Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. This comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount covered three chapters. The most extensive coverage of the Sermon on the Mount came from Matthew, of which it's taken up in chapters 5, 6, and 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this is how Jesus ended the sermon. It says in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floods came." Sound like the weather for the past few days? "The rains descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I've heard this taught before, and I'm sure perhaps you have too. Perhaps you've heard it in Sunday school, or perhaps your Baptist church, Methodist church, wherever you grew up, and you always heard that the Christian was the one that built his house on the rock, and the sinner was the one that built his house on the sand. Scratch, 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 erase, erase, erase. Back the tape up, and let's re-record over that. Both are Christians. Both heard the word, but one did it. Folks, what he's saying is, blessed is the one that hears these sayings of mine and then does them. Jesus has been speaking to a multitude of people there, and especially to his disciples, who were all believers, but oftentimes guilty of hearing the word of God, walking out of church, and not doing the word of God. It's not the hearing of the word of God that you're blessed. James says it's not the hearing of it, but the what? Doing of it. That's where you're blessed. Blessed is the one that hears these sayings of mine and then does them. Because once you start to do God's word, then it's like a man that builds his house upon the rock. And again, the floods come, the storms come, the winds blow. And notice again that for every Christian, everyone goes through floods. Everyone goes through times of turmoil. Everyone goes through times of wind. Everyone has their house beaten upon, but the foundation is the most important part. And the foundation is what this house was built upon. One built on sand and one built upon the rock. And of course, we see that every day. How often? Have you said this with me, watching TV and watching mudslides and houses sliding down there and saying, why do those idiots keep building them on those, you know, mudslide areas? And isn't it amazing? As soon as it's over, you see people running back up there and putting stilts back up there and doing it all over again. And you figure, folks, what kind of life do you have? How much money do you have to throw away that you would keep doing this over and over again? Why, their insurance rates must be more than the house payment each month to have, you know, or if they even can get it insured. So again, we find, why do people do that? This verse is saying that there's people, again, in their spiritual life, though, that often hear the sayings of God and then don't do them. So what he's saying in this verse of scripture is, it's not the hearing of the word that's important, it is the doing of the word, and the doing of the word causes your house to be built upon a rock. Notice again, you've heard this before. Every Christian goes through trials and troubles, and perhaps you've even heard this before. Trials make you strong. That is not true. The word makes you strong in the trial. The word makes you strong in the trial. Notice again, the trials come to every Christian, but some fall apart and some don't. What's the difference? The difference was both heard, both came to church, both even read the same passages. You might even read the same Kenneth Copeland book. You might have started in the morning with the same Gloria Copeland book. You might even start out in the morning watching Jesse on television or Brother Hagin or something. But one walks away and does it, the other one does not. And so he's saying here, the one that does it is the one who will have his house built upon a rock, and the storms will come, the floods will come, the winds will blow, but the house will stand. And again, this is the most important thing. Every Christian goes through troubles. Again, we pointed out, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Paul said, those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But again, in each case, God promised to bring us through persecution. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. So we could go down the list of scriptures one after another of what God promises to bring us through. We could go through Psalm 91 and talk about the great things God has brought us through. But it's not for every Christian. It's the one that abides under the shadow of the Almighty. It's the one that does what the Word of God says. It's the one that reads it, studies it, and then walks out and puts it into practice in his life. Again, it's the doing of the Word of God. What we're going to cover for these next few weeks is different areas of the Christian life. Here's just a few of them. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about good works. We're going to talk about obedience to God. We're going to talk about all these areas of the Christian life, but we're going to take it by the area of obedience to the Word of God. Because we could take it up from other areas. We could teach it and come at it from the viewpoint of the Holy Spirit. We could come at it with from the viewpoint of fellowship with God. We could come out from the viewpoint of fellowship with Christians. We could talk about faithfulness to attend church. All the different areas that make our life successful. But I really want to zero in on that one thing, and that is our life being established, standing on the rock, which is the Word of God. If we're called a Word church, we might as well come back to it and talk about our great foundation, and that is understanding the Word of God. Again, I trust that over these next few weeks, I'll be bringing this in. I trust that you'll understand, even before we start out, that praying in the Spirit is very important. I trust that you'll know Him before that time. Fellowship with other Christians is very important. I trust that you'll understand that faithful attendance to church is very important. That just as it was brought out by Barbie here, how important it is to get involved in a church, how important that is. But I really want to zero in on that one area, and that is standing on the Word of God. How that, again, this becomes probably the most important part of our foundation. These other ones are important, but again, this one I want to zero in on. So again, since we are a Word church, I want you to understand the importance of the Word of God in all these different areas of our life. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Just keep your fingers limber tonight, because we're going to go all over the Word, Old Testament and New. And here in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I like that. In fact, the Greek word for inspiration of God is just one word. We translated it by three words, inspiration of God, but the Greek word there is theonoustos, theonoustos. Theo means God, and noustos means to breathe. It's where the word Spirit comes from. Actually, the word Spirit, pneuma, comes from the word breath, or from the word wind. But what this word actually is all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. The very breath that was breathed into Adam and made him alive is the very thing that's been breathed into the Bible you have there in your hand. For people to try to pass that book off as literature is wrong. It's not literature. It is the Word of God. It is the power of God. Studying that brings life. Studying that actually brings life into every part of your being. For as the Word of God says in Proverbs 4, it is life to those that find them and health to all of their flesh. Man, if a doctor could make one medicine that would give health to every part of your body, think how much money the guy could make. Well, folks, you hold it in your hand. Life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. His Word is medicine to you. So again, this is what the Word of God is to you. The importance, again, of the Word of God in your life. And again, this Scripture is God-breathed. What you hold in your hand is the life of God. There's a verse of Scripture over in Ephesians and also in the book of Romans that talks about the Word of God, and Hebrews also describing that the Word of God is a sword. Romans brings it out, Ephesians brings it out, but Hebrews also brings it out that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Greek word there for the word sword is the word machaira, and it was a Roman sword that was being spoken of there. The Romans created probably the greatest sword ever created, and they created it back in the day when they were here for battle. The amazing thing is, I've got one. I should have brought it tonight. I didn't even think about the Scripture, but I've got one in my drawer in my office back there that somebody gave me, and the machaira, this Greek word, is actually, again, a Roman sword. The machaira is only 18 inches long, or the blade of it is only 18 inches long. You hold it in your hand, it's got a very short foot and a half long blade. And in the ancient world, when the barbarians saw it the first time, they laughed. Because the barbarians carried huge swords, carried across their shoulders like this. It actually had to be carried across the shoulder, because man, when they got that thing cocked and brought around, they could cut off five or six heads at a time. And when the Romans came out with these little short swords, they laughed at them. They thought, what's wrong with these guys? I mean, they look little more than just long knives is all they look like. But the Romans made them very popular in their day, and actually it caught everybody by surprise how well they could be used. The thing about the Roman sword was it had a sharp point and it had two sharp edges. That's why it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why, again, we know they're referring to a Roman sword, because the swords of the ancient world usually were long and had one long side on it that was sharp, or else the sides were dull, the point was very sharp. Or in many cases also, there were swords used in the ancient world that were simply decorative swords that were used for knighting people. And so with all the different types of swords they had, long ones that could be fenced with, you know, that just had one point on the end and the sides weren't very sharp, all the different types of swords that could be found in the ancient world, all of them seemed to be combined in this machaira. And the reason why it was short, because it could be easily handled. You could use it all day long to do everything, to cut open fish and use it as a pocket knife, and also use to fight the enemy. And the reason why it was so small is because it could be easily used. It was very lightweight. And think about this, the sword that was carried over the shoulder actually had to be, you had to stand back, you had to cock yourself, you had to bring the thing around, and once you did, it carried you on around. It was so heavy. And again, once you cock back like this, somebody could get you. Once you start to bring it around, somebody could duck. Once you brought it around this way, you were vulnerable again. And this is exactly what the Machaira was. It could be sharp, it could be used this way. Once you cut in this way, you could cut to one side or cut to the other. The thing was so lightweight, you were never off balance with it. And all of a sudden, it ended up being the greatest weapon of the ancient world. And again, the Romans brought it and made it so popular. But the Word of God is the same way. Some people have the idea that the Word of God only has one point, and they preach it all the time. And they preach it over and over again. I mean, you hear people that after 10 years are still preaching the same sermon they preached 10 years before, or the same thought they preached 10 years before. Others just think the Word of God is decorative. All it is just an ornate thing. So they have 5 or 6 copies around the house. They have a great big, you know, family Bible sitting in the living room, and they've got all kinds of things on it, you know, and they never open it up, because after all it is just good literature. It's more than that. It's more than that. Amen. Again, the Word of God is something that can be used for jabbing the devil. It can be used to help, you know, carve the enemy up. But on the other hand, it can be used to help help the wounded around you. It's a good thing to be used in all different situations of life. It's not just something that's to be used in battle. It can be used in everyday life. That is the Word of God. And so that's what we're talking about, that this actually has life in it. This is God's Word. So the Word of God is described in this verse of Scripture as being given by inspiration of God. And notice the next phrase, it is profitable. It's profitable, first of all, for doctrine, and that word means teaching. So the Word of God is profitable in our life to teach us. Next of all, notice this next thing, it's good for reproof. How many of you know we all need reproof at one time or another? Don't look at me so innocent. You've all had to be reproved. And correction. Once it reproves us, it corrects us. And then we're in a place for instruction in righteousness. And of course, the purpose is so that the man or the woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What we have here is the purpose of the Word of God is to bring us to a place of good works. So we find out that God's result in our life is not just to get us saved, but to bring us to a point of good works. He wants our works to be done, anointed by the Spirit of God, but what brings us there is the Word of God, so that our lifestyle can be seen by those around us. How do you know it's important for the Christian to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? That's good works. How do you know it's important to feed the poor, right? How do you know it's important to clothe those who don't have clothes? How do you know it's important to give to those that are in need? These are good works that God asks us to do. Also, the other things that we do throughout the day, the giving of finances to the kingdom of God, faithful attendance, offering your help in church, helping the sick, helping the needy, visiting those in the hospital, all those things are important things that God has asked us to do. And this comes about as a result of the Word of God. So the Word of God fills us up so that we are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So again, it says here in that verse of Scripture, it is given by inspiration of God. So that if God breathed into this, once we begin to study God's Word with an open heart, the Word breathes into us. And just as God breathed into Adam, He breathed into the Word of God and made it alive, His Word breathes into us and gives us life each and every day, causes us to walk in that newness of life each and every day. So again, the Word of God is our life. In 2 Timothy 2:16, just write this down. We're not going to look it up, but you know it already. The Word is to be studied, not read. Oftentimes we talk about devotions. Folks, devotion shouldn't be just read a verse of Scripture, go on your way, and think somehow it's all done. Folks, the most important thing, whether it be a devotion or whether you really set yourself down to study God's Word for a long period of time, take a verse of Scripture, study through it, look at it, find another translation. If you can find something else to go along with it, do so to help you understand it. And then, folks, once you walk away from it, meditate on it throughout the day. Let it become a part of your heart. It's by meditation that the Word of God becomes a real part of you throughout the day. What I've entitled this one today is really what God's purpose is to give us power over sin so that we can produce righteous works in the Christian life. The same thing's told us over in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and verse 10, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, prepared in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. The end result of salvation is good works. The end result of knowing Jesus Christ is to set other people free. The end result of salvation is not just to go to heaven. In fact, to be honest with you, that's not an end result of salvation. That's the first thing you receive when you're born again. A one-way ticket to heaven. Put right there in your pocket. God says, that's it. You're going to heaven. It couldn't be the end result because you got it in the very beginning. The end result of salvation is to do as good many good works as possible and take as many people with you to heaven as possible. This is why God left you here. So again, the purpose of why you're here is to produce good works in this earth and to walk free from sin. Again, we could talk about the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can walk free from sin. We could talk about how we can agree in prayer with each other and have sin removed in our life. But on the other hand, we're going to talk about tonight the importance of the Word of God and what the Word of God has to do with getting rid of sin in your life. Just as Tim talked about it tonight, how that he was set free in his life from the power of drugs and the power of alcohol. How that was accomplished in his life was by the power of the Word. How many of you know you can cast out a devil by using the name of Jesus? But how do you know that devils can also be cast out by the Word of God? The Bible talked about that Jesus cast out devils with his Word, and the Greek word there was not rhema, it's the word logos. That's simply the teaching of the Word, the Word, the Word, and when the Word of God comes into your life, it can cause demons to leave, it can cause power over sin to come into your life, and of course the end result is where you can produce godly works in this earth. So let's talk about it tonight, and that is the function of the Word of God toward ridding you of sin in your life. First of all, the very first thing is the Word of God reveals sin in your life. The Word of God reveals sin in your life. How do you know you can't get rid of sin until you know you got it? Amen? How have you ever talked to a sinner and tried to talk to him about salvation, but he doesn't believe he's got any sin in his life? Folks, if you're not born again, you're a sinner. So part of the salvation message is for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we can receive Jesus to get rid of the sin and bring life into our own being. But after a person is saved, also we need to get rid of sin in a Christian's life, but a person has to admit they have sin or have that sin revealed. And of course, the Word of God is that lamp, that light that shines into our life and shows us and reveals sin. Let's take a look at some verses of Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. This goes right along with it. 1 Peter 1:15 tells us, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be you also holy in all manner of conversation." This word conversation literally means in every area of life. How did Jesus walk in holiness? Well, he walked in holiness by the Word of God. And the same thing that was given to Jesus has been given to us. In fact, to be honest with you, we have more of the Word in our life than even Jesus had when he walked the earth. When Jesus walked the earth, how do you know if Jesus could walk in holiness and all he had was the Old Testament, we ought to be able to walk in holiness because we've got the New Testament also. We've got the new creation. We've got the new creation realities that we have today to walk in. The writings of Peter and John and James, and especially the writings of Paul. The great revelations that we walk in day by day that Jesus didn't have when he walked in this earth. By the Spirit, he knew those things. But he didn't have it in writing, but in the Word of God as we do. Something we can carry with us each and every day. In fact, one of the first things we have by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, even on the day of Pentecost, is in Acts 2:37. Here's what the verse says. "When the multitude heard this, they were pricked in their hearts." So what we have is that the Word of God, not only in a sinner, can prick their hearts and reveal to them their need of salvation. In the life of a Christian, the Word of God can prick your heart and show you your need of being forgiven of sin. Can show you those things that only the Word of God can show you. How do you know that it's true when you first become a Christian, God doesn't hold a lot of things accountable in your life because you don't know what sin is? How do you know when you first got born again, you got away with a lot of things you can't get away with today? Oh, be honest about that. How do you know that, okay? But how do you know the first time you start hearing the Word of God, all of a sudden things start being revealed to you? And how do you know that day by day you couldn't get away with as much as you used to? But how do you know that victory comes each day when sin is revealed? You learn to put it away by the power of God, and you begin to walk in holiness with God. I've said this before, but really it's true that the further you go with God, the less options you have. You couldn't get away with what you used to get away with, because now you know. And to him that knows to do good and then does it not, to him it is sin. But God's purpose is day by day to reveal sin in your life. Listen, God doesn't reveal sin to kind of strap you in and just make life miserable. That's not what it's for. The purpose of why God reveals sin to you is so he can bring you to a place of greater holiness. And hang on, folks, greater happiness. Holiness doesn't bring misery. I can mention holiness and most people start thinking of holiness people with buns in their hair and, you know, long dresses and no makeup and no gold or silver. And somehow religion has tainted the word holiness. Man, we ought to acquaint the word holiness with freedom. Enjoying Jesus more than ever. No shackles of this world to hold me back. No shackles of Satan to hold me back. I'm walking in holiness. Holiness means I've got the power of God in me every day. I'm enjoying life more than ever before. Amen? Man, I know some Christians are so bound by tennis and bound by golf, bound by... No. Bowling, other things, folks, enjoy those things. But I'm here to tell you, if you can't have any fun without a golf club, if you can't have any fun in life without a bowling ball, then golf has you under its control. Bowling has you under its control. Tennis has you under its control. Man, I can go bowling and gutter every other ball and have more fun than you do. Because you're miserable unless you bowl at least a 200, you know? I could walk out there bowling a 78 or whatever and just enjoy myself. Because you know what? Jesus is my happiness, not a big ball knocking down a bunch of wooden pins. Amen? It's amazing how Christians can get so involved in the things of life and miss the true point of life, which, folks, happiness is not some thing in life. Happiness is Jesus himself. And on top of that, if I was stripped of everything in life, I'd still be happy because I've got Jesus. Understand that? Paul said, I've discovered this. In whatever state I am, I can be content. I can have something or not have something. I can have clothes or not have clothes, food or not have food. He says, but I found this, I can be content in any place in life because I've learned to be content. Contentment isn't a feeling. Contentment isn't a possession. Contentment is learned. I have learned to be content. I am instructed, he went on to say. There's the point of it. See, this right here that can bring great happiness in life. Because I can tell you this, they maybe will take your possessions away, but they can't take the word out of your heart. They can take the Bible out of your hand, but they can't take the word out of your heart. So the same thing is brought out again here, where it says they were pricked to their hearts. The purpose of the word of God is in the sinner to prick them in their heart and teach them that Jesus Christ needs to be their Savior. But in the life of the Christian, the same word can prick you in your heart and show you what sin is. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. I love this verse. This is a great verse of Scripture. Jeremiah 31. You ought to underline this one. This is a great one. Here's what the Word of God ought to do to you. Here's what ought to happen during church when I'm preaching. Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 19. Surely after that I was turned. Here's the purpose of the Word of God, to turn your life around. And notice he was already a prophet. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote my thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even confounded. This is a prophet. Why do we come to church? Some people come to church to be blessed. Thank God. It's wonderful. Some come to say, I want to hear what Bob's revelation is this week. Woohoo! Hallelujah. I want it to be more than a revelation. I want you to walk out going, oh, man. Oh, man. I want you to walk out going, oh, that hurt. That hurt. Say, Pastor, when you preach it, do you hurt? Sometimes, but most of the time I hurt just studying it. There's something about God's Word that reveals things to you after it's all over. When the revelation is over, you go, oh, man, that really hurt. Man, that turned my life around. But you know what? It wasn't pretty when it did it. Because God was showing me things that were wrong inside my heart. Folks, you never get to a place where everything is absolutely perfect in your life and there's no more things to be revealed in your life. The Christian life is constantly revelation, turning around, walking on in greater holiness, but then finding out 2 weeks later, it's still got some work to do. There's still some work to do in my life. Say, when's it all going to be over? When you die or when you're raptured? One of the two. But until that day, you're always going to have work being done in your life. Always the Word of God is going to produce works in your life. Think about this. The Passover lamb was eaten with bitter herbs. Sometimes the Word of God not only nourishes you, gives you strength, not only tastes good, but man, sometimes that bitter herbs go down too, because not every part of the Word of God is going to end up blessing you and causing you to shout and run around the room and rejoice. Sometimes you're going to sit down and say, oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. Here's a verse. Look at Revelation. Here's another one you ought to underline. This is a good one too. Revelation chapter 10. In verse 9, the angel told John this would happen, and in verse 10 it happened. So look at Revelation chapter 10 and verse 10. Here John says, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. This is the Word of God. He ate the Word of God. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, but as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Folks, how do you know there's times when we preach things in the Word of God that you go, whoo, hallelujah, whoa, is that good? Whoa. Man, there's times I've studied things and the revelation of the Word comes out and I go, wow, man, I'm not doing that. It was great revelation when it hit my mouth, but by the time it hit my stomach, it was like, whoa, I've got some work to do on my life. Folks, the Word of God is not just designed to bless us, give us goosebumps, and cause us to go, hallelujah. There's times we need to sit down and say, God, there needs to do a work in my heart. Man, your Word has shown me some things that are wrong in my own life, because there's things that are wrong in my life, and the Word of God has now shown that to me. So again, it says that the Word of God, as soon as it was in his mouth, was as sweet as honey, but when it hit the belly, it was bitter. So again, we find this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, it simply says that he gives comfort to those that are mourning. So literally, notice this, the mourning had to come first for the comfort to come afterwards. Sometimes the Word of God causes mourning in our life as we realize the shortcomings we have, the things that are wrong in our life. But as soon as we realize it and ask God for forgiveness and say, Lord, I want to deal with that area of my life, the Holy Spirit comes with comfort right after that to help turn that around. We are told again in 1 Peter 5:6 that there must be a humbling before there can be an exalting. And sometimes it takes that word in our life to cause that humbling experience to come into our life before we can be exalted. So again, the first thing that causes, the word that causes in our life is it causes a revealing of sin. Secondly, it leads to a confession of sin. Once it's revealed, we need to confess it. Once the Word of God reveals sin in our life, then we need to confess it. John 3:20 says this, for everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. So John 3:20 is simply telling us again that the Word of God, like a light in our life, will reveal the things that are wrong. And of course, then what happens is we need to repent of that sin. Turn with me to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. You learning some things tonight? Amen. It's all right if you don't yell amen. Just say, oh me, that helps sometimes. It's what the Word of God will do. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covers his sin shall not what? How do you want to prosper? Folks, this isn't just financial prosperity. That's included. But I mean, prosperity for every area of life comes when you, does not come or can be halted or stopped when you try to cover your sin. In other words, the first thing the Holy Spirit does through the Word of God is reveal the sin, and then you try to cover it. You try to mask it. Well, that's not that bad. Then why did he show it to you if it's not that bad? Why do you make excuses for it? Suddenly you start saying, well, it's not as bad as Sister So-and-so over there. It's not as bad as Brother So-and-so. He does things worse than I do. God wasn't talking to you about him. God was talking to you about you. So it says here again, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and then forsakes them shall have mercy. Oh, hallelujah. Notice God's mercy is just is waiting to be poured out on you. But the first thing that you have to do in this verse of Scripture is you need to confess it and forsake it, and his mercy will come. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Turn back one book to Psalm 32. And here it says the same thing. Psalm 32, and David found a time when he tried to cover his sin. Look at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. His roaring all the day long was crying, trying to cover it up. Lord, it's not so bad. Again, when he kept silent, his bones began to get old. This is, again, an idiom for bad health. It's an idiom for lack of prosperity. In verse 4 it says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer. So in this verse of Scripture, he kept silent. One way we can keep silent is by not repenting. When God reveals sin in our life, we try to cover it up. But God reveals sin for us to confess it and turn from it. Or as it said back there in Proverbs, to confess it and forsake it and find the mercy of God. Another way we can keep silent is to hear instruction from God and then move on and not do it. Again, to hear instruction and just ignore the instruction. So again, the Word of God can show us a sin. We can just disregard it, not listen, or else the Word of God can actually instruct us as to what to do. You can hear preaching and teaching on what to do to get rid of your sin and not do it. This verse is telling us by keeping silent, what happens is the bones wax old, or again, an idiom for not prospering, covering your sin and watching everything in life begin to fall apart. So again, this leads to a confession of sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're told in the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, the opening verses, talks about how often do we behold a splinter in our brother's eye. That's a sin he's committed. But by judging him, we have a log in our eye. And that log simply is a multiplied, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over splinter. Simply talking about laws of sowing and reaping. When you're doing an act of love, it comes back to you many times over. But when you judge a brother or sister, it comes back to you many times over. And here your brother has a splinter in his eye and you have a log in your eye. And it simply goes on to say you cannot clearly see to help your brother at that time. It goes on to say remove the log from your eye, then you can clearly see to get the splinter out of your brother's eye. How do you get the log out of your eye? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our logs, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our logs and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By getting rid of that from ourselves, we are then free to help our brothers and sisters get rid of the problems that are in their life. Let me tell you something else that I think is important, and that is, oftentimes, we as believers, how do you consider yourself to be word people? Okay, but you know what? Oftentimes I've seen this happen. Word people study the Word so they can look down on people who don't study the Word. That's judgmental. But how have you can vouch for this? You've gone to other churches and say, thank God for Grace Fellowship. Thank God for Tulsa, for all the word we get. You know, amen? Amen. But you don't need to walk out of there, you know, looking down on other people or condescending toward people. Man, it'll always cause you to pray for them. Lord, send a good pastor their way. Send a good minister. Let some good ministry come. Let some good books and tapes bless them. Because we don't want to look down on them. But again, sometimes, again, we read the Word of God, and all it ends up being is a way for us to get puffed up in pride, look down our noses at other people, and that's not what the Word of God was given for. The Word of God is given for us to study, given for us to look at, given for us to act on, and it builds humility in our life as we take, how can we end up being a blessing toward other people? The third thing the Word of God does is it leads to a hatred of sin. Again, the first thing is it reveals sin. The next thing, it leads to confession of sin. The third thing it does is lead to a hatred of sin. I trust in your life that there is a hatred towards sin. Not a wanting to dabble in it, but a hatred towards sin. This is what the Word of God is designed to do. First of all, again, the Word reveals sin. The next thing it leads you to do is repent of sin. And the third thing that leads you to is to come to a hatred of sin. Turn with me to Psalm 97. Psalm 97 says, as a Christian, is it right to hate things? The answer is yes. Hate evil. Hate the works of Satan. I think personally, my own personal thing is that sin is nothing more than a distortion of righteousness. I'll say that again. Sin is a distortion of righteousness. How do you know you're not supposed to covet? Unless it's spiritual gifts. See, it's all right to covet good things. Just don't covet the bad things. You know? So again, you know, when it comes to hatred here, we're going to find out it's all right to hate the things of Satan. Psalm 97, look at verse 10. It says, you that love the Lord, hate evil. Man, when you love Jesus and love the Lord, you ought to hate evil. How can you love the Lord and love evil at the same time? How can you love the Lord and pet evil at the same time? How can you love the Lord and want to tamper and dabble in the things of evil? It couldn't be done. The sad thing, it's stated today that almost 50 to 60% of the people that call in to those you know, lines on TV, psychic stuff, are Christians looking for guidance. Folks, if you love Jesus, you ought to hate that. Amen. Yeah, every time you ought to see old Mrs. So-and-so on there with her tarot cards, rebuke her, curse her. Tell her to die. Amen? I love what Mario Murillo said last time. He said, you know, you heard the psychic network went under. Everybody applauds. Yes, yes, yes. He said, the amazing thing was they couldn't see it coming. Well, that ought to tell you how smart they were. But folks, you shouldn't be just looking on there and wondering. I wonder if they really can tell. I wonder if they, you ought to know right from the Word of God that that stuff is evil. Amen. It's demonic. It's from Satan. And so there should be a hatred toward those things. So again, it says, you that love the Lord, hate evil. There's the two areas of the Christian life, is you can't turn toward the Lord and turn toward the devil at the same time. There has to be a turning toward one and a turning against the other. Folks, faith toward Jesus is also repentance toward sin. Turning from something, turning toward Jesus Christ. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind, but I also turn toward and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. The guy that's unstable in all of his ways is the one that vacillates between two, and that's the guy that's caught up in doubt. Doubt looks at God, doubt looks at the devil, doubt looks at the Word, doubt looks at the Word of men, doubt looks at faith, doubt looks at unbelief, and vacillates back and forth between the two. Hasn't made up his mind. Said, let not that person think he'll receive anything of the Lord. So this verse says, once you make up your mind, you've got to turn from something into something. You turn toward the Lord, you turn away from evil. Look at Psalm 119. This is that long psalm, Psalm 119. And look at verses 104, verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104. It says, through thy precepts, through thy what? That's the word. That's just a synonym for the Word of God, a synonym for the promises of God. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. How many false ways? Every false way. When you realize that the Word of God is the only way, you hate every other way. So again, it says, through the precepts of God, again, you love the Lord, you get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Look at verse 128. Therefore I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Again, through the Word of God, we find out what the right way is, but also through the Word of God, we hate every false way. So the third thing we have here is that the Word of God leads to a hatred of sin. Again, number one, the Word of God reveals sin. Number two, leads us to repentance or confession of sin. Number three, it leads to a hatred of sin. And number four, it leads to a forsaking of sin. So number four is we forsake sin. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. And look at verse 1. If you tell me you hate sin, then you'll forsake sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these what? Notice again, here's the power we have over sin. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the verse again is telling us that through the promises of God, we can cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of sin. 2 Timothy 2:16 or 2:19 says this, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. John 15 and verse 3 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So the promises given to us are given to us so that we can walk free from sin in this world. Again, I've said it many times over. I'm going to say it again. Jesus didn't come to this earth to save us from hell. He came to save us from sin. Never do you find him saying, I came here to save you from hell. That's wonderful. That's a great benefit. Hallelujah for it. But that's not the end result. Again, even John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to bring us power and victory daily in our life, not only to get rid of sin that has bound us as a sinner, but also now that we're born again to walk free from that sin each and every day. And when we do get into sin, we have a means of getting rid of it in our life and then walking free from it from that time on. And then the last thing is the Word of God guards us against future sins. So again, it reveals sin, brings us to a point of repentance, causes us to hate sin, next of all, causes us to forsake sin. And now the fifth area is the Word of God leads or guards us against future sins. Future sins. So Psalm 119 verse 11, I'll just quote this one to you because you already know it. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy what? Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what's the purpose of the Word of God? It reveals sin, brings us to repentance, cause us to hate sin, cause us to turn from it, walk free from it, renounce it, and then also it causes us to have a turning away from it, but also it protects us against future sin. How many would like to have something in your life that not only can get rid of sin, but cause you to walk free from sin from now on? It's the Word. It's the Word. These things write we unto you that you sin not. See, that's a tall order. Yes, it is a tall order, but you know the Word of God can put high goals in my life. Say, what's your goal, Pastor Bob? Not to sin. Not to sin. Not to sin. Again, I heard that story of Lester Summerall. A young minister came to him and said, Lester, later in life, Brother Summerall, tell us the secret to your ministry. How have you lasted so long? Kid took out a notebook, you know, pencil, ready to take down some major thing. Brother Summerall looked at him and said, don't sin. Left him, walked off. Tall order, isn't it? Two words ought to pierce your heart. Don't sin. Say, how does that come to pass? Walk in the Spirit? Of course. How does that come to pass? Have my brothers and sisters agree with me in prayer? Of course. How does that come to pass? Come to church? Of course. Get involved in church? Of course. But folks, it comes right down to this. These exceeding great and precious promises are given unto us that by them we might be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And this verse tells us, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 31. Psalm 37 and verse 31. Psalm 37, 31 says this, the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. So this means you'll always have security as you walk. With God's word in your heart, you know from now on the steps that you take will not slide. You will not stumble. Just write this one down. Isaiah 42 and verse 23. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? I'll say that again. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? We don't just hearken and hear for the day we live in. We don't just hearken and hear for the forgiveness of sins today, but we also hearken to the things of God for the days to come. So again, who will hearken for the and hear for the time to come? So John 14 and verse 15 says this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the purpose of the Word of God is to keep, to watch over, to guard us. And then finally, look with me at the closing verse of Scripture, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. What is God's purpose in all this of us walking in the Word of God? 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear unto all. Why are we to meditate on the Word of God? Why do we give ourselves wholly to them? And why are we to be doers of the Word of God so that the whole world around us can see the profiting that appears in our life? What is this? Our prosperity. Our prosperity should appear to the world. How many know your financial prosperity should speak to the world that God supplies your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? How many know that your family life should be a witness to the world around you, that profiting should appear in your family? How do you know your own mental well-being and happiness should be a witness to those around you? Happy in a depressed world, isn't that a shock? How come you're always happy? Are you on drugs? How come you're always happy? Something wrong with you? Well, I know nothing wrong with me. The joy of the Lord's my strength. Amen. In His presence is fullness of joy. This becomes our witness to the world around us. Father, thank you tonight for your word. We take it in tonight that, Father, once we leave this building tonight, we become doers of the Word of God. And Father, in so doing, our life becomes established upon a rock. The storms can come at us from the world. The storms can come at us from Satan and demons. The storms can come at us from our own family. The storms can come at us from our friends as well as our enemies. But, Father, we will not be shaken. For the storms will come, the wind will blow, the rain will come, but our house will stand. We're founded upon a rock. You never guaranteed us of no storms. You guaranteed us we would stand during the storms. You guaranteed us Jesus would walk with us, be with us, protect us, and oversee us. Father, tonight I thank you for every person that's here, and I ask that your Spirit speak to us. Father, I don't just ask that everybody walk out tonight saying what a great revelation of the Word. I ask that many walk out of here smiting themselves, saying, God, I needed that. It's going to turn my life around. Father, I ask that the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit be here. Prick their hearts. Show them their need of sanctification. About the time we get smug thinking we've reached a certain plateau, Father, shake us a little bit. Show us we've only scratched the surface of a true walk with you. But Father, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.